Well, I'd like us to look at Luke chapter 23 this morning, and I want to deal with the experience of this dying thief. He's a well-known character in the scriptures, and it's very interesting to see something very dramatic, something very wonderful happened in the experience of this man when he was dying there on Calvary. We could say like this, that he was a changed man. Even in this last hour, as he was hanging there and about to die, he was suddenly and dramatically changed. And I'd like us to have a look at that a little later on, but you know, when you think about it for a moment, isn't it? Very few of us know the actual time of our death. Very few people know exactly when they're going to die, because death comes to us, isn't it, rather suddenly, and we maybe taken unawares, and something can happen to us suddenly so that we're taken out of this world and into eternity. Or some people have a bad prognosis when they go and see the doctor, perhaps, and the doctor will say to them, well, you know, maybe you're going to see a consultant. The consultant says, look, let's have a look at your situation. And he says, you know, the prognosis is not good. You know, you've got this terminal illness. And he says, look, how much time have I got? You might say, well, you've got 3 months, you've got 6 months, you might have a year, 2 years. But they can't put their finger on the exact time when they will die. But for this man, this wasn't the case, was it? Imagine what he must have felt like as he woke up in the morning, or if he had slept that night, that is. He had woken up in the morning and he realized that he had a date with death. Something was going to happen to him that day. He wasn't going to die through ill health. I'm going to die through injury, an accident, or anything like that. But people were going to actually take him and crucify him. And he knew that there was no avoiding it. There was no escape from it. The Romans had no compassion, no pity. Very few people were able to evade death when they were taken in a situation like this. I'm sure that when he woke up in the morning, he might have felt or thought to himself, you know, or that he might have been Barabbas, isn't it? For Barabbas was also condemned, and death was going to be his end. But we know that he received a reprieve because the Jewish leaders of the day, the religious leaders of the day, moved the people. When Pilate asked, will you have this man Barabbas, who is a thief and a murderer, man of sedition, would you rather him, or will you have Christ, the King of the Jews? And you remember, don't you, how that they all cheered and chanted, and they were stirred up by the religious leaders, and they eventually chose Barabbas. And this man might have thought, well, oh, that I was Barabbas. Why wasn't I given the opportunity to have some reprieve at that particular time? But you see, there was no end to the situation when he looked and what was set before him on that particular day. He knew that death was coming, but he knew that before death was ever going to reach him, he was going to go through such excruciating pain and suffering before he'd even get there. And death was going to be a relief from the pain that he was suffering. And that's all he had to look forward to at that moment of time. It was gloom and darkness and despair. And yet, what an end to a day that became such a glorious day in the life and experience of this man. When Jesus could say to him, isn't it, this day you shall be with me in paradise. What words of comfort and what words of consolation to be able to die with those, isn't it? I woke up one morning quite recently, in actual fact, and this is why I'm preaching on this, I suppose, in one sense. You know, I woke up, and this text was in my mind, and I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, if I was to die this day, this would be true of me, as well as it was true of him. It is a verse that is worth holding on to. It's a verse that we can take to our hearts and to our souls, and to realize that if we are Christians this morning, that every day, isn't it, that we are living in this world, there is the prospect that we could die. But what if we were to remind ourselves, time and time again, of this particular verse, isn't it? What is the prospect that is there before the Christian? What is the true reality of his state and his condition? Isn't it true that Jesus would say to us on that particular day, this day you shall be with me in paradise?
this day, this very day. So if you and I were about to die, we could, as it were, embrace this text, couldn't we? We could say like this, that even though I'm going to leave this world, even though I'm going to die at this moment of time, yet for all of that, Jesus is saying to me, this day you shall be with me in paradise. You see, when you look at the events that surround the cross and the crucifixion, we know that there were three people who were crucified. But of course, the center attraction was the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Multitudes upon multitudes of people had come to see the death and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. You only have to read it earlier in the chapter, and it says, and a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. So you had this mass of people there in Jerusalem. They were going out to see the death and the crucifixion, not of the two criminals, but of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had heard of the conflict, they had heard of the opposition of the religious leaders of the day and how they had perpetrated this to put this man to death. And they would have heard about the miracles and all of what he had done and all of what he had performed. And here was this man who would have been famous at that particular time, and yet here he was going to be crucified. And now he wanted to see what is about to happen. And crucifixion was not an unusual thing. Most of the people at that particular time would have probably have seen others who had been crucified. The Roman legal system had two ways of dealing with criminals. They either set them free or you were taken out and crucified. There was no extension in prisons unless you were a Roman by birth. But if you belonged to another nation and you didn't have Roman citizenship, there's just one way of dealing with you. And all criminals, no matter what you had done, from thievery to murder to insurrection, it didn't really matter what you had done. They had one way of dealing with people, and that was to put them to death. They didn't want to be burdened with the cost of keeping them in prison year after year. They just wanted to get rid of them. And that was always a threat. But here all of these people were coming to see what was about to take place, what was going to happen when this man would be put to death. What would take place? You can think for a moment, can you, of different people who would have come together and they would have been thinking, they might have looked on and they might have had that sort of sense whereby they had some idle curiosity perhaps. Well, you know, we'll just follow the group and we'll follow this gang of people who are going up. But you can have those who are just sadistic in their minds, isn't it, who enjoy seeing others troubled and going through turmoil and suffering, physical pain. You get some then, isn't it, who would come to sneer at the Lord Jesus Christ, to mock and to ridicule him, to make sure that he died in such pain. You had others then out of sheer loyalty to the person of Jesus. They had followed him, hadn't they, for the last 3 years. And they wanted to see him at his final end. And so they were all there, all gathering together to see what is about to take place. And they did have some things that were very unusual. You know, the middle of the day, isn't it? The sun was suddenly shrouded over and darkness came. And it says that it was dark from the 6th hour to the 9th hour, or from 12 o'clock noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. There were so many unusual things that were taking place at this moment of time, that this was this man, that here he was dealing with these particular people, and what happens? Here you have this man who was crucified along with the Lord Jesus Christ. But what you find is that suddenly there's going to be a change of attitude in his mind, in his thinking, the way in which he views the very person of Jesus. All of these people had come, hadn't they? And they were all mocking and ridiculing the Lord Jesus Christ. We read about them, don't we? It says like this in verse 35, and the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers taking up this theme, isn't it? They say, if you are Christ, or if you are the King of the Jews, he says, save yourself. And then it says in verse 39 that the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him. Or one of the criminals blasphemed him. In actual fact, it tells us in Mark and Matthew that they both blasphemed him. So they were both in the same frame of mind. There was no sympathy in this current situation, in this crisis in which they found themselves. But they too ridiculed him. But the dramatic event is this, isn't it? That one of them changed their mind. And isn't this what conversion is all about? It's all about a change of mind and a change of heart with regards to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something happens in that heart and in that soul of the individual whereby their view and their consideration and their thought to the person of Jesus Christ has suddenly and dramatically changed. This man was saved. He was saved immediately. He was saved in that moment of time. He was saved there on that cross of Calvary. And though these people, isn't it, though they were mocking and ridiculing him, and here was the declaration of who he is and the crime that he had committed, as all the criminals would have had their crime nailed upon the cross. This is the King of the Jews. Here was a message that was going to reach out to the world. Here is the King. He's the King of the Jews. He's being crucified at this moment of time. It's written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin so that all the world might hear who he is, what he claims. But you see, these people, what was their question with regards to the person of Jesus? You see, you get the religious leaders, isn't it? Their sneer was this, isn't it? He saved others. Let him save himself. They didn't even realize that if he tried to save himself, he wouldn't have saved anybody. And if he is the Christ, the chosen of God, the soldiers also mocked, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. And the criminal says, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. You see, here was the situation. If this man was looking on, all of these were mocking the Lord Jesus Christ. But you notice the one word that is there so prominent. None of them believed who Jesus was. If you are the Christ, the chosen of God, if you are, these Jewish religious leaders didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. That's why they wanted to crucify him. That's why they wanted to get rid of him. They refused to accept him. Or you think of the soldiers who thought it laughable, really, in many ways, isn't it? If you were the King of the Jews, why are they crucifying you to begin with? You know, why didn't you just save yourself? And even those who were dying with him. The one, isn't it? If you are the Christ, he says, save yourself and us. Now you can understand, can you, why this particular man who was dying on the cross, he was thinking of his physical well-being, and he's saying, well, if you are the Christ, not that he believed it for a moment of time, but he was so concerned and interested in his physical welfare, isn't it, that if you are the Christ, he says, don't just save yourself, he says, but save us. He has this predominant thought in his mind, doesn't he, that he was controlled by the physical world and he wanted to be alive. Now you can understand that, can't you? Why he wanted to live. But you see, what happened in the mind of the other person is this, that he went from doubt to belief. Something happened in the way in which he was thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he even turned around and he rebukes the man who there at that moment of time was there criticizing and attacking the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you can save yourself, save us as well, save us physically. But he had no thought or regard to his spiritual well-being. This other man did. If you look at the things that relate to him, what does he say to this other dying thief? He says, do you not fear God? Do you not fear God? He had this primary thought in his mind that he was about to meet God. If he had been brought up in a Jewish background, which he probably was, and he had been taught in the Jewish religion, which he had been, he would have had this regard for God. And you realize that he was there, as he says, you know, we are here for justly, for what we have done. This is why we are here. You know, we're here because of the crimes we've committed. Here is justice being executed and carried out. But now he was fully aware, isn't it, that at this moment of time, death was coming, and it was almost imminent, and here he was going to pass out of this world, and what was he going to do? He was going to suddenly meet with God. Here was another court appearance. Here was another judgment to be carried out. Here was another judge before whom he's going to be brought. The consequences of that was not physical, but spiritual and eternal. And judgment was going to fall upon him, and he was going to meet with his maker. But how was he going to meet with his maker at this moment of time? Do you not fear God? Are you not concerned about God? Are you aware that you have to meet with God? Do you realize this? How can you have this attitude? But you see, here he is. He recognizes, isn't he, the sense of his own sinfulness, his own injustice, the fact that he had done things that were evil, things that were wrong. He says, yes, I recognize we are here as a just reward of the deeds that we have done. But doesn't he also see something in Jesus? But this man, he says, has done nothing wrong. Done nothing wrong. You see, there was a recognition of Jesus, the uniqueness of who Jesus was. The fact that he had realized that Jesus was so distinct and different, he's done nothing wrong. You know? Can you see here was the same picture that was presented before these two men and before all the people that were surrounding the cross of Jesus Christ, and yet he is the only one that we read about here who was converted. And two people can look at the same thing and come to the different conclusion. You can look at the cross as these two dying thieves, where one was saved and one was lost. They were looking at the same thing. They had the same evidence before them. And yet they came to two different conclusions. The one ridiculed Jesus. The other didn't. The one was concerned with his physical well-being. The other was concerned with his eternal state and condition. And when he was looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, he realized here was one that could possibly save him. You see, the one was looking on, wasn't he? And what was he seeing? He was seeing a dying man. The darkness surrounding the situation and all of that. But yet for that, what did the other see? It's almost, if you could say like this, here it was, blazing in neon lights. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Here he is, the one whom God has predetermined to send into the world. And this man, as he was looking upon Christ, suddenly the realization was dawning upon him, the light was shining, his eyes were open, he could see, here is the King. The men mocked, didn't they? If you are the Christ, come down. If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. You know, the irony of it is this, that even in the midst of death, this King had the right prerogative and the kingly prerogative to save this man's soul. That even when he was dying, he could save another. Can you see the irony in it? These men ridiculed and mocked him. But here was Jesus displaying his power. The religious leaders, and they said, well, you know, you could save others. If you could save others, he said, save yourself. Oh, let me just display my power for a minute, he says. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This day, you shall be with me in paradise. What a change. What a transformation. Suddenly this man, he looked at Jesus, and he realized the King was there. But then he was brought to think in his mind, how he had been taught when he was a young man, when he had been a child. And the Jews were anticipating a king coming in a glorious kingdom. And he appeals to it. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You see, he doesn't see death as an end, does he? He sees beyond death. Jesus was dying. What kingdom is he talking about? He's not talking about a physical, material kingdom that belongs to this world, but he is talking about a kingdom that goes beyond this world. tells us, isn't it, that Joseph of Arimathea, we read about a little later on, he was one who was waiting for the coming of the kingdom. This was their belief. But this man saw beyond that. And he saw the king, and he believed in this king, and he believed that he had a kingdom. And what does he do? He prays. He makes a request to Jesus. Here was a man whose heart and soul was being changed. Here was a man who was going from that state of unbelief initially when he was crucified, when he was one with along with the other thief who mocked Jesus, but suddenly his eyes were opened, his soul revived, and suddenly he could see. See how many people in the world, isn't it, hear this message. Hear this message of a crucified Savior. But how do they respond to it? How do they look and view this? Paul, when he was writing to the church in Corinth, spoke about the Jews and he said, what do they want? He says, well, they're looking for a sign, he says. And he spoke about the Gentiles and he said, what are they looking for? They're looking for wisdom. You see, to the one, what is it? It's foolishness. Absolute foolishness. To the other, it's scandalous that the Christ could die. But we preach Christ crucified, he says. We preach him. The power and the wisdom of God. This is what we preach, he says. The one who has the power, the one who has the ability to save souls. Is it the one we preach? And you see what Jesus says? Jesus says to this man, this day you shall be with me in paradise. How can we be sure that this man was saved? You see, you could think for a moment, isn't it? Well, maybe he was, you know, giving it his best shot. Maybe he was edging his bets, as it were, and thinking to himself, well, you know, maybe he could be the Christ, and, you know, maybe I should acknowledge him in some way. But Jesus looks and gives to him the assurance, doesn't he? Assuredly, I say to you, this day you will be with me in paradise. You see, this man was going to go out to this world, but what a glorious prospect he had. You know, when you think of Jesus here, he was exercising his divine prerogative, wasn't he? In that he was allowing this man the forgiveness. It's a bit like when you read about, you know, Esther in the book of Esther, isn't it? When she comes into King Xerxes at the time, isn't it? And nobody was allowed to come into before this king unless the king had summoned them. And it was upon the threat of death that anybody entering in had not come in, being authorized by the king. But the king had the divine the right, doesn't he? The regal right to be able to stretch out his golden scepter and touch them, which gave them life. And here was Jesus doing that. Jesus stretching out. Jesus touching this man and giving him life. Today, you shall be with me in paradise. See, there's no extended state or condition after death, is there? Today, he says, not tomorrow, not next week, not in 1,000 years. There's no antechamber, there's no waiting room, as it were, to receive you into paradise. But he says, the moment that you leave this world, he says, that moment, you're out into eternity. But he said, the wonderful thing is this, he says, I'm going to be there waiting for you. I'm going to be there waiting for you. I'm going to take you into this place called paradise. Paradise only ever used 3 times in the whole of the New Testament. This is one of them. It's a Persian word, but the idea is the concept. And if you try to grasp the concept, isn't it? What does paradise mean to us? It conjures up all kinds of things, doesn't it? Might conjure up different things to different people, but it certainly conjures up the idea of a wonderful and glorious place, a wonderful and glorious situation, you know. You see, this man was going to be in paradise. But you see, the question is this, isn't it? Some people tend to think, isn't it, well, you know, when we die, where would you want to be?
We all like to think, or people in the world like to think at any rate, that there's only one place really, isn't it? The nice place, okay? The nice place, isn't it? They don't like to think of the nasty place, do they? They don't like to think of hell. But like to think of the nice place, the paradise and heaven, you know, the nice things. But it was true for him, wasn't it? But you see, the point is this, isn't it? That Jesus was saying to him, look, you're not only going to be in paradise, but you're going to be with me. John Piper was preaching recently, well, in a sermon of his recently, and he said like this, that many Christians could just as well go to paradise and enjoy paradise and exclude Christ. Or those who profess to be Christians at any rate. But the whole point is this, isn't it? What is paradise without Christ? It's to be with him. It's to be with him. What did Jesus say, isn't it? You know, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He says, I'm going, he says, to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. Here was Jesus, what was going to happen? Jesus was dying. Jesus went before this man. Today you're going to be with me in paradise. When you pass out of this world, he says, I'm going to be there waiting for you. My arms be open. I'll be summoning you. Come in. Today, with me in paradise. That's what death is all about for the Christian. Today, with me in paradise. Is that how we see it? The wonderful state, isn't it? What happened there? In Luke's gospel, you have three things that are mentioned here about what took place. Jesus prays, Father, forgive them. This man responds, comes to faith. Today you're going to be with me in paradise. Jesus, what happened to him? Cries out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. This is what happens in death. Separation of body and spirit, physical and spiritual. The body dies, spirit's released. The spirit goes to be with God who gave it. Jesus says he was a man. He was God, we know, but he was also a man. And when he died, he gave up, committed my spirit into the hands of my Father, he says. And when you die, he says to this man, I'm going to be there, waiting for you. See, the interesting thing is here, isn't it, that what you find is that when Jesus dies, what happens? It tells us the sun was darkened for these 3 hours, and then it says the veil of the temple was torn in two, isn't it? Now, I could take you into Hebrews chapter 9. It tells us that the veil of the temple signified that the way into the presence of God was not then acceptable by man. Like a barrier between us and God. High priest went in once a year. Jesus, the great high priest now, has offered a sacrifice. What has happened? The sacrifice has been accepted. The veil of the temple is torn in two, signifying to us the way into the presence of God has now been made possible. And you and I can pass within the veil, can come to God. That's the wonderful truth of the gospel. God becomes a reality to us. And so what you have is, here is Jesus who has gone before. The veil of the temple is torn in two. But who is the first that's going to go through after Jesus but this dying thief? Jesus opens the way. And there's this dying thief following hard on his feet, as it were. Going in. And my friend, this has been happening all the time, down through the ages, time and time and time again. Jesus has gone before. You and I are following. The whole troop of God's church down through the ages have followed in the footsteps of Jesus and followed in the footsteps of this dying thief. They have gone to be with Jesus. But is that true of us, you say, isn't it? Do we have this faith that we see Christ for who he is?
We prayed the prayer, Lord, remember me. What other prayer can I pray? Lord, remember me. You can sense the pathos of it, can't you? That sense of emotion at this particular time as he's looking at Jesus. Lord, Lord, don't forget me, he says. But oh, Lord, remember me. We prayed like that. You remembered me. The hymn that we're going to sing, it comes to a conclusion like this. From earth's wide bounds, from ocean's farthest coast, through gates of pearl streams in the countless host. Sing it to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. What a glorious thing that'll be, isn't it? When one day, ushered into his presence. But what a verse to live and die with. Well, let's pray. Our Father, as we so mindful of the wonderful truth and reality of the gospel, thank you that Jesus has done all things well. Thank you for his death. Thank you for the fact that he has opened the way up back into God and into paradise itself and to be with him forevermore. What a wonderful day that'll be when we shall see him. Amen. Lord, we do pray that this might be the true state and reality of our souls. One day he shall say to us, today you shall be with me in paradise. Lord, hear us then in Jesus' name. Amen.